Let's take our Bibles at this time then to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. As a reminder, if you won't mind, please putting your cell phones on silent or quiet. It so helps us to focus together if you haven't already. Book of Proverbs. And we'll be in several Proverbs this morning. Proverbs is unusual in that it is one of the only books of the Bible in which the context of the verses you're looking at are not really shaping the meaning. Each of the Proverbs is an individual statement of wisdom. So I sometimes liken studying Proverbs a little bit like walking along a riverbed and looking for particular stones of the same color. So you're walking in that riverbed and you're looking for red stones, and you see another red one and you put it in a jar, and another red one and you put it in a jar, or a green one and you collect the green ones. And that's what Proverbs is like. You might be studying laziness, or you might be studying parenting or finances. So you walk through the riverbed of Proverbs and you keep picking out that verse that deals with that particular topic. Our topic this morning, of course, is discernment, understanding, and wisdom. Proverbs has a lot to say on that, and we won't cover it all, but I want you to see the crucial things this morning. Let's read those first seven verses again of Proverbs 1, as we continue our series in Learn to Discern. And this morning we might entitle this message, Developing Discernment. Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I once read an article about the legendary basketball player Michael Jordan. Some of you are old enough to remember Michael Jordan's prowess on the basketball court. And once Michael Jordan was asked by an interviewer, "How did you get so good? How do you practice?" And the interviewer asked him, "How long do you practice shooting hoops every day?" And Jordan responded with a very important insight. He said this: "You can practice shooting 8 hours a day, but if your technique is wrong, then all you become is very good at shooting the wrong way." You see, what Jordan was saying was practicing the wrong technique just makes you proficient at doing the wrong thing. Very similar to that notion, Aaron's violin teacher in the States, is Erin used to practice well over 4 hours a day, and her violin teacher said something to her once. She said, "You know, practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. Practice simply cements whatever you're doing into a habit. It turns what you're doing regularly into a routine. It doesn't mean you've acquired the right habit." That's true of basketball. That's true of the violin, and it's true of discernment. It's true of spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment is a skill developed by practice. Last week we saw from Hebrews 5 that discernment is the skill of understanding what? God's word and God's world, so as to love what God loves. And we saw being a skill, it's something you exercise, it's something you keep doing. However, you need, as we've just seen, to exercise the correct technique to get better at it. Otherwise, you're just getting better at doing the wrong thing. In the years since I've been saved, I've seen a lot of people practicing what they think is discernment, but it really isn't. For example, discernment is not simply what we call polemics. What is polemics? Polemics is just a strong attack on a position you believe is false. It's exposing error. It's showing that something is wrong. It's identifying false doctrine, warning of false teaching. Some people think that if they know who the false teachers are, if they know where the false doctrines are, if they know who the cults are, that they're practicing discernment. Now certainly discernment involves identifying good and evil, error and truth. But if that's all you do, you've missed the point of discernment. The point of discernment is not simply to know what is wrong, it's to choose the right. It's to identify the error so as to follow the truth. You see, pure polemics, merely telling everyone this is wrong and this is wrong and this group is wrong and this is false, if that's all you do and if that's all you practice, it creates Christians who are good at avoiding error, but not much good at anything else. And as someone said, if you steer your car by avoiding the ditches on the side of the road, you usually end up in the opposite one. And so if you're steering your car, avoiding the error of false teaching, and that's all you're doing, very often you end up in the opposite ditch, which is all too often a very narrow sectarian spirit, or perhaps cynicism. Or perhaps a bit of spiritual pride. If that's all you're practicing, as I said last week, that's a start, but it can't be all you do because by itself that's not discernment. Nor, friends, secondly, is discernment merely naming and shaming false teachers. Now, certainly the Bible named false teachers. There's a time to do that. We've done that in this pulpit. We will again. We're not afraid to name the false teachers and point them out. But doing simply that is not practicing discernment. I told you last week and also on Wednesday, a lot of so-called discernment, especially what's done online on the web, is really nothing much more than a Christian version of the tabloids. You know, tabloid journalism where you print the scandal sheets of who's done this week and who is following this one and who's attending whose conference and who's endorsed who. Look, this is just gossip masquerading as warning the sheep. If you just read the scandal sheets all day and the tabloid journalism of Christianity, you're not developing discernment. You're probably instead developing something else, a sense of self-satisfaction that, you know, I'm on the right side and I'm not as other men are, undiscerning. Very little conviction and confession and repentance and amendment of life goes along with that kind of discernment. There's a lot of pointing and sneering and a lot of possibly even perverse curiosity and scandal and contention and evil. There's not always a lot of sense of I need to put off and put on. So be careful of that. Romans 16, Paul says in verse 19, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And so, I don't know why we would want to, as a kind of vocation, as a kind of continual practice, simply spend our time swimming in the sewers of false teaching, or acting like spectators at a cage fight, eager to see the blood between Christians contending. Now, I've seen people who make this their bread and butter, and they become rather cruel, twisted people, whose sense of judgment is now mangled beyond recognition. Because they became experts in evil. Unwittingly, they became immersed in slander and gossip, and they remained naive regarding what is good. No, discernment is not simply polemics. It's not simply naming and shaming false teachers. It's much more than that. What is discernment? It's the skill of understanding God's word and God's world so as to love what God loves. So how do we grow in this skill? What is the exercise that we must do? What's the habits we should be doing? If like Michael Jordan says, we don't want to shoot the wrong way 8 hours a day, what's the right way? What's the skill we should be practicing? And for that, we turn to the book of Proverbs, the ultimate book on learning discernment. And in these first 6 verses, we first read what the goal of the book is. And in the 7th verse, we read the foundation of discernment. Look at it again. Proverbs 1, Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Next 6 verses, he's going to tell you what the book will do. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What does verse 7 tell you is the true foundation, the true key to unlocking knowledge and discernment? What does your text say? The fear of the Lord. If you want to see it again, it's in chapter 9, verse 10. In chapter 9, verse 10 of Proverbs, we have precisely the same idea. And there, what does it say? It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, I suggest this is completely counter to how most people today think about learning and understanding. In a secular world, especially after the Enlightenment, we've been taught that we are essentially kind of like processing machines. We have these CPUs. In fact, people use computer language to talk about humans. We say things like, you know, we've been wired that way, or, you know, we need to program ourselves that to think a certain way, or people say, I need some input. You know, I don't know about you, I don't need any input, okay? You know, I need to process that. And this is all computer language. And it's because the metaphor for understanding what a human is increasingly becoming a computer metaphor. And with that computer metaphor, we tend to think that the way you learn is you input good information and then you'll get good outputs. And therefore, they think we're these neutral blank slates. If you just get good biblical facts and you pump them in, then what your output is discernment. But what we see here in Proverbs is that's not at all how God describes the human being. The Bible says, according to Proverbs, the beginning of understanding is in fact not even a mental act. It's not even an act of the intellect. It's not an act of cognition. What is it? It's an act of affection, adoration, devotion. The fear of the Lord. The fear of Yahweh. What is that? It is a response of the heart. It is an attitude, a posture of a human being when that human being understands that God is both good and great. And there's a tension in the heart as we sense that this God is magnificent and holy and we should run from Him, and that He is wonderful and gracious and kind and He's calling us. He's pulling us. There's a push and a pull. And this, the resulting affection of awe, reverent adoration, humble amazement, or as Psalm 2 says, trembling joy. That result in our hearts is the fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord. And when you see it in the Old Testament, sometimes it's shorthand for having a relationship of faith in the true and living God. But sometimes it's more than just shorthand for being saved, for being regenerate. It becomes more of a description of what that is, an attitude, a posture towards God. It's when God occupies first place. David Wells, the writer, said, the problem with modern Christianity is that God rests too lightly upon our shoulders. God is weightless to the modern church. He is a side concern. We are functionally secular, not because we deny God exists, but because we act as if it doesn't matter. That's what happens when you don't have the fear of the Lord. When you have the fear of the Lord, there's a weight of God pressing upon your life. He occupies space, as it were, mentally, affectively, cognitively. God is huge to you. He is big. He is heavy. He is weighty. And when God occupies that first place, you hold Him in reverence and awe. The Bible says when you do that, this is the foundation. It's the beginning. It's the environment of understanding. Isn't that amazing? It's not firstly a classroom. It's not firstly mentor. It's not input, the inputs. It's firstly an attitude. But we need to flesh that out, don't we? We need to understand the skill of discernment, how to exercise and train discernment. So does Proverbs help us to understand the actions, the daily shooting of the hoop of what the fear of the Lord looks like that's going to grow our discernment? It does, in many places. Let me show you three of those that describe what a God-fearer does every day. Three acts of the God-fearer that results in discernment and understanding. Turn to Proverbs 3 for the first one. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 through 7. Let me read it and then give you the heading here. Proverbs 3 verse 5. He says, "Trust in the Lord," or trust in Yahweh, "with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Here's the first daily, ritual, habitual, customary act that we should do if we want to grow in understanding. This is it. A God-fearer relies on God for understanding. A God-fearer relies on God for understanding. Look at your text. Put your finger on verse 5 and also verse 7. And tell me, what are the things that Solomon tells us not to do? What must we not do? Do not lean on your own understanding, and do not be wise in your own eyes. In other words, what's he telling you to do? You want to grow in understanding. You want to be a God-fearer. The first thing you should do is stop trusting your private personal interpretation of the word and indeed of life itself. Stop believing that you have hyper-competent discernment in yourself. Stop believing, you know, I've got it figured out. I can do this thing. I don't need the word of God. I'm a pretty suave fellow. I understand how things work. Instead, if you're going to put that off, what must you put on? What does your text say? What must you do in verse 5? Trust in Yahweh with what? All your heart, and acknowledge Him in all your ways. Isn't that amazing? All your heart and all your ways. So this means acknowledge Him. And by the way, in the Hebrew, the word acknowledge there means to know. It is an intimate, personal knowledge. Know God, His ways, His will in every part of your life. Why is this the key to understanding? Beloved, God is the key to understand anything, and God is the key to understanding everything. He is the first principle of all knowledge. God is not an idea that we have to prove to the skeptic. God is, in fact, the reality to be assumed to make sense of the rest of reality. It's like if a mathematician said to you, okay, you can demonstrate to me that 1 plus 1 is 2, but you first have to prove the existence of 1. Prove to me that 1 exists. What would you say to him? So that's absurd. Of course one exists. We have to assume one exists. We know it is the foundation of all other mathematics, is the number one. So it is with God. God is the foundation of knowledge. He is the absolute beginning of understanding. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that. What's the first thing? He is. That's it. He is. And that He is a rewarder. Do you notice that Genesis 1:1 doesn't begin by saying, now human race, would like to let you know that that God exists, and let us give you 5 proofs for the existence of God. Now how does Genesis 1:1 open? In the beginning, God. Assumed. Understood. God is the first principle of knowledge. And if we are to be God-fearers who are going to understand anything, we have to rely on God to understand the world. I know you know this. The world is an immensely complicated place. The human being is an immensely complicated being. In fact, Proverbs comments on the hopelessness of trying to understand life apart from God. Turn over to chapter 20 and verse 24. Look at this wonderful verse. You're going to have to let your fingers do the walking. And as we look at Proverbs 20, those of you with screen Bibles, I suppose you can do this faster, assuming you're looking at your Bible on your screen right now. Proverbs 20 and verse 24. What does this say? A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? That's a rhetorical question. He's saying life is ordered by God. It's so complex, it is impossible for a man to independently understand life. You can't understand it. Jeremiah said the same thing. Jot down Jeremiah 10:23. He said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Remove God, and your life will be hopelessly confusing. I remember a magazine my family subscribed to. And at the back of the magazine, they always had a little puzzle, a little kind of game. And what it was, there were several squares with extreme close-ups of various objects. And as you looked at these extreme close-ups, you had to guess what the object was. And then the answers were, you know, usually upside down on the next page or something. And usually what would happen is, it was very, very hard to figure out what this was. So you saw this large silver oval, and you desperately tried to figure out what that could be, and then you found out, oh, it's actually the eye of a needle that's been zoomed in. Or you saw these massive white depressions, almost like semicircular holes, and you try to figure out, well, what could that be? And then you read, oh, it's actually the surface of a golf ball. Or these big grassy fibers, and you try to imagine, now, what could that be? And then you found it was the surface of a tennis ball. Why was it hard to figure out what those were? In extreme close-up, it's really often impossible to understand what you're looking at. What do you need to do? You've got to step back, don't you? Do you know, life is like that. We are right up close with all kinds of things. They're so close to us and we're so embedded in it, it's very, very hard, if not impossible, to really understand what it is we're looking at. And the only way to understand it is to understand it as you zoom out in light of the whole of reality. You and I exist with a worm's eye view of reality. But there's only one person with a bird's eye view. Who's that? The Creator. You see, every little bit of knowledge is connected to every other little bit of knowledge by a massive, massive web that makes up a universe of knowledge. There's only one person who sees the universe. And you know what a God-fearer does? A God-fearer submits to that. A God-fearer holds God in such high esteem as Creator and as Knower and as Author that he says, O Father, only you understand all of life. Only you understand everything, and only you have the perspective to help me to connect the dots to understand what it is I'm looking at. And I know that I am right now looking right at that golf ball, right at that eye of the needle. It's impossible for me to sort it out, but you can because you see it all. That's what a God-fearer does. He relies on God for understanding because he understands only God could see it all. The opposite of that is the foolish attitude of the man who trusts in himself. Look at chapter 12 and verse 15. Here are a few examples. He says in verse 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Look at chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. human beings have an amazing ability to walk off cliffs and feel we're going in the right direction. Look at chapter 28 and verse 26. 28:26, the writer says this, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Friends, the beginning of discernment is not trawling the internet. It's not Googling the name of Bible teachers to see what comes up, though I'm not against doing that. But it's certainly not the mainstay of discernment. The beginning of discernment is when you and I make a moral choice, and it's to make God the lens through which you see all of life. It's to rely on God wholly. It's to say, for all of life, I'm going to ask these questions. What does God say about this? What does God think about this? How does God view this? Is He pleased with this? Because the moment you ask those questions, what's it going to drive you to? The Word of God, is it not? You will then say, what does the Word say? You'll take up Proverbs 13:13, which says, "He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded." You'll say, I want to know what God says. And I know God unlocks His word, and God gives insight into the world, and so I need to rely on Him. God's going to give me that help. Remember what the book of James says? If any man lacks wisdom, let him, what? Ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Friends, is this how we're approaching discernment? Whether you're dealing with the Word, or whether you're dealing with the application of the Word to the world, we should begin with God. What does God say? How does God feel? Please, God, open my eyes. Give me illumination. Give me insight. Give me understanding. That's the first habit of the one who fears the Lord. The second one might surprise you. Let me show you the second one. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, for the second habit of the God-fearer. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. What does a God-fearer do? Not only does he or she rely on God for understanding, but secondly, a God-fearer obeys God for understanding. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I'm going to turn away from evil and I'm going to turn towards what pleases God. And this, the Bible says, is the fear of the Lord that's going to bring understanding. One who has the fear of the Lord obeys, and this will grow his discernment. Why? Look at chapter 1, verse 5 again, just for one sample, and I'll give you some others so you can see I'm not cherry-picking verses. 1, verse 5, look what it says. A wise man will hear and what? Increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. The person who's already wise, who's being wise, what happens to him? He starts to get more wisdom. Proverbs 9 verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. What's it saying? When the heart is obedient and wise, what's going to happen to that person? He's going to grow in wisdom. Write down Proverbs 17 verse 10, or look it up if you can get there. It says, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Don't you like that? One rebuke to an obedient heart will have more effect than standing there and shumbucking this guy like onto 97, 98, and he's still not getting it. 99, 100. If the man is already obedient, one rebuke does the trick. Proverbs 25 verse 12, listen to this. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. The beauty of jewelry is to be likened to the transaction between a wise, clever rebuker and an obedient ear. Now, what do all these scriptures have in common? They all say this: the person who's wise gets wiser. The person who's obedient receives knowledge and deepens in understanding. And the more he obeys, the more he understands. Why? Because when it comes to spiritual understanding, again, folks, we're not computers. When it comes to spiritual understanding, obedience provides explanations. The righteous learn and grow as they apply the word, and the understanding opens. Let me ask you this, Christian. Have you ever learned something during suffering and during a trial? Have you ever learned something? You're all nodding. You're, oh, yeah. Those have been some of my greatest teachers. Now, let me ask you. In those times of suffering, in those times of trial, were those truths you were learning, were they brand new? You'd heard them before, hadn't you? So what was happening? During the trial, as you sought to obey as best you could, as you try to obey God in the trial, you came to an understanding of those truths that you wouldn't have had you turned away from God in total rejection at that moment. Because obedience provides explanations. Now, this is really important to understand because, again, we have this idea that if I get the right inputs, I'll get the right outputs. And yet the Bible seems to be saying, no, if in fact you have the right outputs of obedience, you're going to then get the inputs. The Bible is reversing it. And let me show you that in John chapter 7 from the lips of our Lord Jesus. I want you to see a very important scripture, and I want you to read it. Don't take my word for it, because you need to see the order of this. John chapter 7, verse 17. Jesus says this: if anyone wills, that is, desires, to do his will, God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Now that's fascinating. Look at the order. He doesn't say, if anyone knows the doctrine, he shall do God's will. What does he say? What does your text say? If anyone wants to do God's will, that is obey, he shall know. The commitment to obey God and submit to him is fundamental to the kind of understanding God gives. You can just write down Ephesians 5, 8 to 11. We won't turn there. But the same thing happens there. As Paul says, if you walk as children of light, if you're obeying, you will be finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. It's not the other order. It's not you find out what is acceptable to the Lord and then you'll walk. And he says, obey what you know and you'll be finding out what pleases God. There was a writer in the 1300s, Gregory of Sinai. And listen to what he said. He said, he who seeks to understand commandments without fulfilling commandments and to acquire such understanding through learning and reading is like a man who takes a shadow for the truth. For the understanding of truth is given to those who have become participants in truth, who have tasted it through living. And that can be repeated again and again through the Christian centuries. You see, the kind of spiritual understanding, the kind of discernment that God gives, you can't plunder it from God by raiding His Word and scouring libraries as if you can take it by force, as if through sheer intellectual muscle you can just grab this from God and go. No. To those who trust God and obey, they show that they've been faithful with little. So what will now happen? They'll be rewarded with much. Be a good steward of the truth you've received by applying it, and guess what God will do? He'll give you more. That's why it's actually so dangerous to be practicing that kind of discernment that's nothing more than cataloging who's a false teacher. It's dangerous to be only interested in Christian facts and ideas that you can kind of keep at arm's length. Oh yeah, I'm a very discerning person. You see, it gives you the illusion you're on the right side while you're actually not being conformed to the image of Christ in any real way. The sort of discernment God gives shapes you to love what God loves, not merely be correct. So what does this look like on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday? The God-fearer is always asking, how can I please God in what I'm doing? How can I put into practice what I already know? You see, the discerning person, the person growing in discerning, is as interested in, say, the biblical counseling topics of worry, depression, anger, forgiveness, conflict resolution. He's as interested in that as he is in knowing who the King of the South in Daniel chapter 11 is. He's as interested in knowing, what does God say about parenting? What does God say about the tongue, about my use of money, as he is in knowing the errors of the word faith cult, or why Mormonism is a cult. He's as interested in what is God's position on education and social media, what music does God want me to listen to. He's as interested in that as he is in whether Calvinism or Arminianism is correct. See, and the man who's only interested in those theoretical and never in the practical, there's a reason why. And it has to do with obedience. Spurgeon said, if any man will know the will of Christ, let him do that will. When a young man is put to learn a trade, he does so by working at it. And we learn the truth which our Lord teaches by obeying his commands. To reach the shores of heavenly wisdom, every man must work his passage. Holiness is the royal road to scriptural knowledge. We know as much as we do. See, we wouldn't have thought so, would we? We would have thought this is a case of biblical information. Give me good facts, input them, and I'll get good outputs. Scripture says no. It's first, fear the Lord. Rely on him totally. See him as the key to unlocking knowledge. Then secondly, obey everything you already know with a submissive heart. And then thirdly, there's a third God-fearing action. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And here's the action which many people put first. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. He says, my son, verse 1, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So here's the third action. You'd rely on him wholly. You trust in him with all your heart. Secondly, you obey him completely. And thirdly, you pursue him. The God-fearer pursues God for understanding. This is the action which too many people place first. It's the action of study and pursuit. Yes, at some point we've got to do that. We've got to study, pursue understanding. But first comes wholehearted trust and worship. Second comes obedience. And thirdly, the study. Notice the kind of study you see in these verses. Look at the verbs. Look at the action words. Receiving, treasuring. Verse 2, inclining, applying the heart. Verse 3, crying out for it, lifting up the voice for it. Verse 4, seeking it and searching for it like treasure. There's nothing cold or clinical there, is there? Nothing detached, nothing neutral and academic. Here is zeal, here is eagerness, here is desire, and who is the desire for? It's for God himself. That's why Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently will find me. Beloved, this is a holy curiosity. It's sanctified inquisitiveness. It's a consecrated thirst to know God and to know his will. What does Paul say knowledge on its own does? Knowledge puffs up. But when we are reliant on God, we should want to know everything we can about God and His world. We should be fascinated with everything He has made and everything He has said. Christians should indeed be lifelong learners, always students of the Word and the world. You want to see a beautiful example of what this looks like? Keep your hand in Proverbs and just turn back a few books to the book of Ezra. Ezra is just before Nehemiah, then Job, then Psalms, then Proverbs. Just turn back just a few books to the book of Ezra. Look at chapter 7. He was a scribe, a godly man, and there's one verse that captures his life that I think will help you understand what it means to pursue, to be a student, the kind of student that God wants you to be. Look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. What's the order there? He sought God. Then what did he do? He immediately began teaching, right? No. What did he do before he did that? He did it. He obeyed. And then he taught. He pursued God. He loved God. He applied the truth he already knew. And then he gave it out. He served others. We said a few weeks ago, every Christian should be a teacher of sorts. We won't all teach publicly. We won't all teach groups. But all of us should disciple some other Christian who's younger and teach some other Christian. So why should we be students of God's Word and world? Why should we be pursuing God? Not for the ego of seeming knowledgeable. Not for the ego trip of looking like you are Dr. So-and-so. Study the Word because you want to know God, please God, and help others too. It's really that simple. I want to love God, know Him, obey Him, and I want to help others who are on the same path as I am. And that's the approach you take to the Word. I want to study it, know it, do it, so I can teach it. And even the world where I have to apply it, I want to study the meaning of the devices and technologies and media and practices and customs in the world so I can rightly apply the Word of God. Why? Because God's at the center of my life. I want to please and obey Him, and I want to help others to do the same thing. Is that you or me? Brethren, indifference when it comes to knowing the Word or knowing God's world is a sin. It is a laziness that the writer of Hebrews calls dullness of hearing. You know, to be apathetic about knowing truth, I believe, is to quench the Spirit. God is zealous about His world. He delights in truth. He delights in all He has made. He is enthused about it. And what is your experience when you have made something for someone else? Or perhaps even wrapped a present for somebody and given them on Christmas Day or on birthday, and then they kind of open and go, huh, yeah. What was your experience at that moment? And so it is when people walk around God's world and God's Word indifferent to understanding it. I'm not interested to know what God said. And I'm really not particularly interested in the meaning of this world around me. I'm not a student of revelation, and I'm not a student of creation. Let me tell you what will feed that terrible habit. If you're addicted to amusement, if you need the constant hit and the constant high of entertainment, be it social media, be it pop songs in the background, be it a TV show or a YouTube clip to veg out on weekends or at nights, or trivial magazines to pass the time, or non-stop computer games or apps. If this is not just a innocent diversion from time to time, but if this is the mainstay of what you do the moment you're free, you are weakening, if not destroying, your ability to learn and discern. You see, you cannot serve God and mammon. And you cannot be a seeker after God and a seeker after worldly amusement. You cannot be a passive vegetable who is just continually consuming entertainment and simultaneously be a student of God's word and God's will. You just can't be both. Certainly, one must dominate. You will love the one and hate the other, serve the one, despise the other. Brethren, Christians must be lifelong learners, students of the word, students of the world. How do we do it? Not by gathering facts alone, not by being experts in polemics, not by cataloging who's on the left column and right column of Christianity. Christians become discerning when, number one, they trust in the Lord with all their heart and lean not to their own understanding. They rely on Him. He is their key of knowledge. Secondly, they get busy doing what they know, obeying the truth they have. Sometimes people sit with me in counseling and they say, I'm really perplexed. I don't know what to do next. And the answer very often is, do the next thing. Do the next thing you know to do. Start applying the truth you have. Obey. Stop asking for a big blueprint of your entire life and start obeying what you know now. And you will be amazed at how much understanding begins to open up as you are chewing and using God's truth. And then thirdly, pursue God for understanding. Be a student. Have a voracious appetite for knowledge of the Word and the world. Love it. Pursue it. Seek it. Go after it. Be a student, and God will reward you with that understanding. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful book of Proverbs. And we pray that you would help us to make you and trust in you as the key to understanding, to always be asking what pleases you, to be obeying what we already know, because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then, Lord God, to be studying, because the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. So, Lord, grant us these three daily repeated responses so that the skill that we are perfecting is indeed the biblical skill of discernment. We love and thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.